And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Our Father, I thank you for this wonderful book you've given us. Every time I look at it, there's something you wish to teach me. And every time I give attention to an old passage, I find new truth. And Lord, you're so good to have revealed your heart to us. And I pray that tonight you'd guide me by your Spirit to clearly explain what you have told us here and what your heart is for those of us who have gathered together in this meeting this night. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive what you have. I pray that you'd bind the devil and his demons, that they would fail as they, like they always do, try to snatch the seed of your word away from us. And I pray we would determine to receive what you have. And Lord, help us to get what you want us to get from these verses in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated, please? This is an amazing story. One of our problems with the Bible is that we know it or think we know it so well that we don't pay attention. Yeah, Philip went down. Yeah, he got baptized right away. Yeah, I understand that. Great revival is going on in Jerusalem. People are being saved. Multitudes are being added to the church. And the Spirit of God comes to Philip and he says, I want you to leave here where all the excitement is, where all of the energy is, where all of the enthusiasm is, where all of the evangelism is taking place. And I want you to go somewhere else. There's a lesson in this story about the will of God. The Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. The first thing I want you to know is that the will of God is clear. God said, you go here. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I meet a lot of people and they're having a hard time finding the will of God. Well, it's real simple. You keep doing what you are doing, if it's what God told you to do, until he tells you to do something else. I am not seeking the will of God for my future. Oh, I'm asking him when I should resign, when I should turn it over to somebody else, when I'll be too old to do that. But I'm not wondering if I should go to another place, take another opportunity. Because 35 years ago, God sent me to the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, and I'll just stay there until he tells me to do something else. I'm amazed if you say, well, preacher, I think, you know, my job is gone, and I'm having trouble making the house payment, and I heard there's work somewhere else. Texas is doing pretty well. I think I may move to Texas. Well, you know, suppose and I came here and I said, suppose your pastor came back and he said, folks, you know, we've had a lot of troubles here where the economy's been bad and people have been having a hard time making it. And we got a lot of difficulties because of the tax structure in California. And, you know, this other church called me and they're going to pay me double the salary.
And it's a nicer environment. There's not so much traffic. And it's just a better area. And I just, you know, I got to look out for my family, so I'm going to take that job. Would you say, well, God bless you, preacher? Huh? You'd say, what do you mean? You can't leave just for more money. You can't leave just because you want a nicer environment. You can't leave just because there's less traffic. Neither can you. Your preacher has no more obligation to obey God than you do. He didn't obey God because he's a pastor. He obeys God because he's a Christian, and you are too. And so God's will is clear. If he wants you to go, he'll come and tell you. If he doesn't tell you, just keep doing what you're doing. And God's will is often contrary. Here's an intriguing thing. Where did God send Philip? The angel of the Lord came into Philip and said, arise and go where? Unto the what? The way to Gaza, which is desert. He didn't even send him to the desert. He sent him to a way. A missionary comes and you meet him. The first question you say is, where are you going? I suppose when he said, I'm going to the 405. All right, what are you going to do when you get there? No, God's called me to the 405. Right. Rather than call you to a road, he calls you to a town, he calls you to a place, he calls you to a country. What did Philip? Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He'll send you some strange place. I mean, you'll be prompted by the Spirit of God to do some things that are uncomfortable. You'll be told, I got to go back and apologize to that person. I got to go all the way back there and give that person a tract. I've got to turn that news program off. Nothing wrong with it particularly, but I think God wants me to talk to him now and there. There'll be a lot of things you'll be impressed in your heart to do that will seem contrary to common sense and normal behavior. And then there's a lesson in this passage about the ways of God. Psalm 103, God, the Bible says, made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And as you look in this story, you see how God operates. I told the college students, you need to learn more than God's acts. You need to learn his ways. If you know his ways, you'll know what he wants you to do, how he wants you to behave, what he's going to do in a particular situation, because he is the Lord God. He changes not. And so if he behaved a certain way then, he'll behave the same way now. He's God. And so we see some things about the ways of God. How does God operate? How does God work to bring about the salvation of a soul? How does he use his servants in their ministry and their service for him? Well, the first thing I notice about the ways of God is that he uses Scripture. This man is in a chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And his heart is perplexed and his mind is curious and he's unsettled in his understanding, so that when Philip goes there, he has an opening to talk to him. And I want you to understand something. See, the devil will come and say, you're not good at talking to people. You're bashful. You're shy. You can't. Don't sign up when they have the new semester for soul winning, because you'd be really bad at it. You can't teach a Sunday school class. You'd never be able to go out and Philip bust you out with people. You can't do that. Well, maybe he's telling the truth. Maybe you're not very good at it. But it isn't you, it's the Word of God. You can like me or dislike me, but the Word of God stands on its own. God uses Scripture. Not only that, God uses, as I look at his ways, the submissive. What would you do if you're Philip? You're in a great time of revival and excitement, and the Lord comes and says, hey, I want you to go down to that road there, which is going to take you into the desert. Huh? Lord, I think I'm hearing things that surely wouldn't be your will. Lord, let me pray about this for 10 days, all right? Oh, okay, at least overnight, let me consider, because this just seems strange, and I just don't know if I want to do it. Maybe I can get some counsel so somebody can talk me out of it. Philip, you know what? God said, arise and go. Well, what did he do? It says, and he arose and went. You know who God uses? People he doesn't have to argue with. Charles Spurgeon said, God, I want to be the kind of Christian you never have to tell something to twice. I love that verse in Romans. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. They tell me that word present means to place near the hand of. I think I understand that. There's a great book in here by your pastor, Abiding in Christ. It's not my book. But if I said, Brother Christensen, I would like to present this book to you, what would you imagine I was going to do? Is that what I do after I presented it to him? I would hand it to him, place it in his hand. God uses people who place themselves in his hand. How many of you ever had to pound a nail and so you did it with the handle of a knife? You are silly people. How many need to pound a nail and so you used a pair of pliers to pound the nail? Well, you're doing strange here in California. How many pound a nail and so you use the heel of a shoe to pound a nail? Odd, odd. I'm here to preach to you about hammers. Why'd you use that stuff? I'll tell you why I've done it. My wife said, honey, would you help me hang this picture? I say, sure, that's not hard. Hanging is not the hard part. Deciding where to hang is the very hard part. And I say, you want to hear? No, up low. Okay, there. Nah, maybe to the right. Okay. Nah, maybe down. Maybe left. Maybe up. Maybe down. After a couple of hours, she'll say, yeah, I think right there. You sure? Yeah, okay. I got it. It's there. I put the picture. I take the wire. I figure where it goes. I put the nail there. I have no hammer. It's on the workbench in the garage. We are not going to do this again. But I have a shoe. It's right here. I can get it. And I'll use it because it's close to my hand. And I'll pound the nail in with the shoe because it's near to me. You know, sometimes you look around and you say, why does God use that person? So-and-so is better looking. So-and-so is more talented. So-and-so is more articulate. So-and-so seems to have a better grasp of Scripture. I'll tell you why He uses people. Because they place themselves in His hand. Because God loves to use the people who present themselves to Him. God uses people that He doesn't have to argue with. He doesn't have to beat up on. He doesn't have to talk into things. He doesn't have to have a long period of time before they do it. God uses submissive people. And then God uses soul winners. One of the intriguing things about the story to me is that God never told Philip to witness. He said, go down to the way that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And then he said, go and join thyself to this chariot. Now, I want you to get the picture, all right? We just, Philip went and he talked to me. The guy said, no, here's this guy. He's a rich guy. He's in charge of all the treasure of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and he's riding along in this chariot. He's not driving the chariot. He's reading the scroll. He couldn't drive the chariot. He couldn't run the horses and read the scroll at the same time. And he's got people to take care of him, help him. And as he's riding along, here comes this guy running after him. You're driving downtown somewhere, you're only going maybe 25 miles an hour, and there's a lot of lights, and all of a sudden some guy comes running after your car. You say, oh, cool. Right? No, you click, make sure the doors are locked, make sure the windows are pushed up. Some guy running after you, you don't say, wow, an opportunity. Maybe he wants to give me money. I bet he wants to get saved. You say, what's he want? What's he doing? And that's what God told Philip to do. And so here's Philip on foot chasing this guy being pulled by horses. Strange. And what do you think the guy's going to think? I mean, here, Philip runs up. That's what God. And God didn't say anything. He just said, go join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He said, you understand what you're reading? Well, he said, I couldn't. Let somebody help me. He said, well, let me tell you what it's about. And he opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture to preach unto him Jesus. God didn't have to tell Philip to witness. He knew he would. I was in Louisiana waiting for my luggage at an airport. I saw another guy standing there. I gave him a gospel tract, began to speak to him. Just then the pastor for whom I was preaching came up and a big grin broke out across his face. And, you know, I am kind of funny looking. I understand that. And we got the bags, went off, and he said, I knew it, I knew it. He said, I told the people, while he's down here, he'll win somebody to Christ. Now, I don't always win people to Christ every place I am, but I always try. I was in a Burger King in Detroit. I'd gotten there a little early to preach at a youth rally, and I'd looked for a Subway and couldn't find one. I was on a diet, but God provided a Burger King. I got a grilled chicken sandwich with no mayo, a small glass of Diet Coke, and I sat down at the table, and I was making my Sunday school calls on my cell phone, and over to the side of me, I heard, doodle-loo-loo, doodle-loo-loo, doodle-loo-loo. Now, that was somebody's cell phone's going off. Now, you ladies are going to find this hard to believe, but this is the way men are. Our mind is like laser. Laser pointer is just one tiny little red dot. That's where all the energy is in that one little dot. That's all we can focus on is one thing at a time. Your mind is not like ours. Your mind is like radar. You can be talking on the phone, cooking dinner, answering the front door, and a kid three rooms away picks up something and you say, put that down. Anything within 100 miles comes up on the screen. We're not like that. You leave your husband home for an hour with the kids, and you come back, there's red Kool-Aid on the white carpet, the cat's in the microwave. And you say, why didn't you stop? And he says, I didn't see it. You say, how could you not see that? And he says, I was reading the sports page. That's a legitimate excuse for a man. I came here and doodle-loo-loo. And I got up to refill my Diet Coke, and here was a guy laying down on the floor in Burger King, his shirt off, his skin gray-blue, and they had just hooked up a defibrillator to him. There were paramedics and police officers. And I stood there and watched as they, it was one of those, when they first came out with the automatic defibrillators, and they'd say, stand back, preparing to shock, and then wham, and shock, and then they'd pump on him, do the CPR, and then they'd come back and shock again. I watched him do that five or six times, his body jerk up in the air, and I thought, you know, I'm just being a rubberneck or a gawker. And I went into the restroom. When I came out, the man was gone. One police officer was left. And all the kids at Burger King were like this. I went to the officer. I said, I'm a chaplain for the Saginaw County Sheriff's Department. I've been trained in critical incident stress debriefing. Do you suppose I could be any help? He said, yeah, maybe you could. And I went to the, he took me to the manager. She said, please talk to these kids. I don't know what to tell them. There were six of them. I sat down with them, and I did what you're supposed to do in a little intervention kind of deal like that. A defusing, they call it, as opposed to a debriefing. And I got done, and I said, now, can I talk to you for a minute as a Baptist preacher instead of as a chaplain? I said, you see something like that, it's got to make you wonder, what if it were you? Can I tell you how to be sure you're on your way to heaven? They said, yes. One of them was already saved. The other five got saved. Now, here's what I want to say. When I tell stories I get, people, they say, none of that stuff ever happens to me. Okay, here's my question. If you'd been there, would you have tried to tell anybody about Jesus? If you don't get a tract to the clerk at the grocery store and the people that bring you your fast food, I don't have much confidence that you'd really tell anybody about Jesus in a situation like that. And God knew what Philip would do. He didn't tell him what to do. Do you know, you don't have to have special guidance from the Spirit of God to speak to someone about their soul. You already have a great commission. As a matter of fact, after Philip leaves there, you know what you find him doing? Verse 40, he's still preaching. God uses soul winners. God uses people who are faithful, who take every opportunity they can to give a gospel message in print or verbally, who use every chance they have to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell people that he died for their sins. God uses soul winners. And then there's one more thing about the ways of God. God magnifies his son. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture to preach unto him Jesus. I love the verse says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and him crucified. I'm so glad I don't have to preach about me. I'd run out of material real soon. And what I did have wouldn't really help anybody very much. But I can tell you every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night about the wonder and the mercy and the grace and the power and the love of my Savior. And I'll never run out of things to say. When you go out, you tell people about Jesus. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And then there's a lesson in this passage about the work of God. There's a lesson about the work of God in salvation, and I could say more, but let me just say this about the way God works in salvation. I want you to understand this. Here is a man who's come to Jerusalem to worship. So he is an Ethiopian Jew. We know there are Jews in Africa. They've recently been in the news, some of them. He's a Jew, but he's come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, I'm just going to imagine if he's just now coming from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, he probably hasn't heard about Jesus. He hadn't heard about his preaching. He hadn't heard about his miracles. He hadn't heard about his crucifixion. He hadn't heard about his resurrection. He doesn't recognize anything in Isaiah 53, which is the John 3 of the Old Testament. A great passage about our Savior's crucifixion, his atonement for our sin. He doesn't even understand what it's about. He doesn't know if Isaiah is talking about himself or talking about somebody else. So he's got a lot of ground to make up, and you probably don't want to rush into it, and you might want to be careful that you just take plenty of time, maybe a few weeks, maybe set up some return visits. Brother Schmidt shared with me his experience with the Chinese pilot and his wife, and he said all through it, I kept having this tendency to put it off, to wait, to make it take longer, and he said the Lord kept reminding me, no, they have to come as a little child. It's simple. I don't know how many times I've been in the middle of witnessing to somebody, and I've had the thought, I shouldn't do this. I should wait. I should come back at another time. And when I don't listen to the devil and I do go ahead and give the gospel, I many times find out that opportunity was the only one I was ever going to have for that person. I was out on a Sunday morning trying to wake some people up to get them to come make a profession of faith in Christ. They didn't have a phone. And I saw some other folks getting in a car. I gave them a tract, said, here's some good news. Tells you how to go to heaven. I can tell you what's in that tract in a few minutes. And they were getting ready to get in the car, but they listened. And a voice said, come on, you're just rushing it. You got to get to church. Make sure you do this well. Get their name. Come back some other time. But I didn't. I went through the gospel. They trusted Christ. I said, where are you all from? They said, Chicago. We're just getting in the car to go home. That was the only opportunity I would have to give them the gospel. It was a cold winter day, a Saturday. I was out with one of our deacons, Brother Joe Galganski, and we saw a little kid, maybe about the third grade, and he was digging through snow piles to get bottles and turn them in for money. Didn't have any gloves, so he pulled his hands inside his sleeves and grabbed the bottle out and take it in the store. And we stopped out, got out of the car and talked to him. And, go to church anywhere? No. Hey, I'm Pastor Roulette. This is Joe Galganski. And I started to get in the gospel, and his voice said, no, don't tell him that. He's just a kid. Get him to ride the bus. Get him in Sunday school. Let him hear the gospel and the story a few times, and then he'll get it, and then you can get him saved. But I went ahead and gave him the gospel, and the boy prayed and asked Christ to save him. I said, can we get permission for your folks to ride our bus to Sunday school? So I love him. I'm like, Grandma, where do you live? He said, right over there. So I said, well, we'll go ask her. He ran home. We got in the car. He beat us there. And as I walked up the porch steps, I heard his grandmother saying, now you can't go to that blankety, blankety, blank church. I pretended I had not heard her. I knocked on the door. I said, hi, I'm Pastor Roulette from St. Mary's Parish. First Baptist Church, this is Joe Galganski. We met your grandson a little while ago. Her bus comes by. No. I've never seen the kid since then. That was the only chance I had. See, it isn't hard for God to save people. Do you understand that? All he needs is you to give the message and them to respond to his Holy Spirit. And don't talk yourself out of it. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Don't get this idea that they can't get saved the first time they hear the gospel. Now, I think you ought to be thorough. I think you ought to be clear. I think you ought to be guided by the Holy Spirit in what you say. I believe that. But I also think you ought to give as much of the gospel as you can to everybody you can as soon as you can. God saved this man from Ethiopia. But as I look at the work of God, there's a lesson about the work of God in salvation. There's a lesson about the work of God in soul winning. There's a pattern here. The Bible says that he said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I except some man guide me? He said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? It says in verse 27, there was a man of Ethiopian eunuch of great authority under Canis, queen of the Ethiopians. So you have a man, and he needs some man to tell him about some other man. That's all soul winning is. And God is looking for some man and some woman and some teenager and some college student who'll tell a man and a woman and a girl and a boy about some other man. It's real easy. It's not about our ability. It's not about our experience. It's not about our personality. It is about us being empowered by the Spirit of God and trusting Him and finding a man and telling him about some other man who will save their soul. It's a real simple pattern. You find it all the time. Lord Jesus gets water from a well and he talks to that woman. He sees a guy up in a tree and he talks to him. He stops along the way and sees a blind man and helps him. It's just always where you are talking to the persons around you about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's not only a lesson about the work of God in soul winning regarding the pattern, there's a lesson about the work of God in soul winning regarding preparation. This guy was ready. He was ready because he'd been reading the prophet Isaiah. He was already open to the truth. But Philip didn't know that. God knew that. So God sent Philip and said, hey, run after that chariot. Go catch that guy. Now, may I tell you that probably in the next few days, you're going to come across somebody who's burdened, somebody who's concerned, somebody who's looking for something. And you know how you'll know who it is? There'll be a little blue light glowing on their forehead. You think? You won't know if you don't talk to them. So you got to talk to all of them to find out which ones of them the Spirit of God has already prepared. There are no markers on the doors that say, ready to be saved. So you knock on all of them. There are no visible indications on the countenances of the people that you stand in line. Look, you got to spend 3 hours at the Department of Motor Vehicles anyway. You might as well talk to somebody while you're there. And you won't know who's open and who's not. And I've so many times had somebody say, you know, we just were talking, we need to get in church. We just were thinking, we needed to do that. There's a lesson not only about the pattern and the preparation, about the priority in soul winning. You know, great revival was taking place in Jerusalem, but God wanted Philip to go and see this one man. Now, if you were to just look at it, say, come on, man, if he'd stayed there, he could have led a lot more people to Christ. The momentum was there. The town was talking about it. People were coming in droves by the thousands. They were getting saved. And he went and he talked to this one guy. I was talking to a lawyer friend of mine. He's a great soul winner, a wonderful Christian. I was talking about the time when Mordecai says to Esther, you need to go talk to the king. She said, I'm not sure I want to, because if I go in uninvited and he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, I'm automatically killed. And he said, wait a minute, don't think you're going to escape any more than the rest of the Jews. And then he said these intriguing words. He said, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He didn't say, this is why you're here. He said, it might be. Who knows? We say sometimes the Lord only knows. In Spanish, they say sabe Dios. In other words, we don't know for sure. If you said to me, brother, what's the most important thing that God wants you to do with your life? Is it pastoring? Is it preaching out? Is it putting some material in print? Is it working with younger pastors when you have the opportunity? What's, you know what I'd say? I said, you don't know. And that lawyer, Mike Thomas, said to me, you know, he said, it's really interesting. He said he had a Bible school for many years in the public schools, a Bible club. He had a young man saved out of that he discipled, went off to Bible college, had started a church in North Carolina, running several hundred in attendance. Now, he had just been down to visit him, and he said, you know, he said, I visited that church, and I realized I will never do anything in my life that will likely have more impact than winning that young man to Christ. Did he know it the day he decided to have a Bible club? Did he know it the day that he stood up and taught and presented the gospel? Did he know it the time that he sat down and prayed with the young man to receive Christ? He didn't know it. Who knows? Dr. Bob Gray, who's now in heaven, witnessed to a man, found out the man was from Ethiopia. And the man said, oh, I'm saved. Oh, he said, wonderful. Did a missionary lead you to Christ? He said, no. My pastor is a native. Oh, he said, well, was it a missionary that led him to Christ? He said, no, he was trained by a native Ethiopian. And Dr. Gray said, well, how did you get the gospel? Where did it come from? You got to trace it back somewhere. And he assumed it had been some American that would have come across and shared the gospel with somebody there. And this Ethiopian Christian said, did you ever read Acts chapter 8? And he said, we believe that we can trace our lineage back to that Ethiopian eunuch that Philip led to Christ, who came back home and told those others the gospel and started churches that started churches that started churches that are preaching the gospel to this day. Oh, I think I maybe can see why God wanted Philip to leave Samaria or leave the revival, go down from Jerusalem towards Gaza. I think I can see that. I don't think Philip saw it then. We have a young lady on our staff. She grew up in the bus ministry. Mom and dad have been bus captains forever. They're great, great bus workers. They always have kids with them Sunday night, Wednesday night, that they're mentoring and discipling. And they got one of their young men in our Christian school this year that they've been working with for a long time. Ruth Ann Robinson knows the bus ministry. She's very comfortable. She's been in bad neighborhoods, good neighborhoods. And there's a house on her bus route that she says is the worst house on her route. Not the house, the occupants. She said, if I am not with somebody, if I'm visiting by myself, I never go to that house because I'm scared of that man. When she does go, she'll pick up the kids, talk to the kids, and she'll always say to the mom, you know, you guys need to come to church. And the mother always says, I'm not going to that blankety blank church. Week after week after week. 2 weeks ago Saturday, she went to the door and she said, hey, so-and-so going to come? Yeah. You guys need to come to our church. And this time the mother didn't curse. She said, you know, Ruth Ann, I think you're right. I think we will. I had no idea that had happened. I did see a couple sitting over on that side of the auditorium, and I noticed that they were visitors, and I noted that when the invitation was given, they came forward, and they were dealt with, and they both got saved. They both got baptized that Sunday. I learned later that the lady in particular had been under deep and obvious conviction, was weeping. I didn't know they were the worst family on that bus route. We mail people when they get baptized or join our church a new members information sheet and ask some things about them. And we got it back in the office, but she put a little note on it. She was back again 2-3 days ago last Sunday. Said, I'd like to thank you for helping us in our time of need. We did not know how bad we needed God in our lives. Since our baptism, things are going a bit smoother. We still need lots of prayer. But I know that with God's help, everything will be fine. Thanks again for opening my eyes to what I was missing in my life, my father. Now, here's the point. Same house, same response, week after week after week after week. But one time, something changed. One time, the Spirit of God had begun to convict. One time, that person had become ready. I would like to challenge you to go soul winning, but I'd like to challenge you to not just go soul winning. I'd like to challenge you that most of the people God wants you to influence are not going to be out when you're door knocking. They're going to be along the way. The command is not go soul winning a couple hours a week. Now, you can't be obedient without doing that, but the command is preach the gospel to every creature.